chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Now, after he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks upon the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. And you may be seated. So, there is this story of these two fish that are, you know, it's in the morning time, and they're out playing as boy fish do. And they're just doing their thing, and all of a sudden this older, wiser fish comes along and looks at them and says, "How's the water, boys?" And continues on his way. And the two boys, the two fish, they just continue playing. But then pretty shortly afterwards, one of the fish looks to the other one and says, "What the heck is water?" Think about that. Sit with that for a minute, and we'll come back to that. Sometimes the things that are the most obvious and important are often the hardest to see and to talk about. Like a fish in water. What the heck is water? And this morning, I want us to have one of those kind of conversations. I want to talk about something this morning, and I realize, I think, what I'm saying is very obvious. But perhaps, for some of you, sometimes hard to see and hard to talk about. Well, it was just over a couple thousand years ago in the city of Jerusalem. Two processions are taking place at basically the same time on two opposite ends of the city. You have on the west side of Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate entering into the city at the time of the Passover. The Roman leaders would often come into Jerusalem at the time of the Passover because it was just this time in Jewish history where it seemed like revolt could happen as the Jewish people are celebrating their Passover of finding freedom against the empire of Egypt and declaring, you know, that somebody else other than Caesar might be God. So Pontius Pilate, he's on the west, and he's coming into the city, and he's going to undoubtedly be on this large war horse, strong, sleek, muscular, followed by a cavalry of warriors that have on their armor, and their boots, and their weapons, and their shields, coming into Jerusalem. Violence, intimidation, by their very presence proclaiming that Caesar is Lord here in the Roman Empire. We'll kind of contrast that on the east side after making a long, arduous journey from Jericho, the lowest place on the earth, through the winding desert pass up through Bethany, which we talked about Lazarus and Mary and Martha a few weeks ago, the house of the poor, literally what Bethany means. And Jesus is entering into the city. But he's not riding on a war horse like kings of that day did. As Megan read for us several times, he's on a colt, the foal of an ass. I almost was going to, but I didn't quite, I don't know. I was going to come in here like on a, get one of my friend's neighbor's little bicycle and just come pedaling in here on this little girl's bicycle. It'd be kind of funny. It wouldn't make sense. And Jesus coming into town, especially for those of us now looking back, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's on this little donkey. It doesn't make sense. Kings do not do that, right? That's not intimidating. That's not fearful. That's not a kingly thing to do. Yet Jesus comes on this colt, not with a armored cavalry, but accompanied by peasants, the poor and the powerless. And he comes not bringing intimidation, not a message of violence, but peace. Because kings at times would enter into, as I am reading, would enter into like a town or a village on a donkey. But when they did that, it was always that, just, hey, I'm coming in peace. I come in peace. I come in, in a sense, more of humility for harmony and peace. And so Jesus coming, and he is announcing the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's reaching its culmination through this journey that we've been on towards the cross. And it's now 1 week away. And he comes announcing the kingdom of God, that God has come to rescue his people. God as a human being, God as a person. I think Jesus' procession deliberately countered what was happening on the other side of the city. Pilate's procession embodied power and glory and violence of the empire that ruled the world at that time. And Jesus comes in stark contrast to that, and he embodies an alternative vision, a different way of being in the world, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of God. And so we know through the story that this tension between these two contrasting ways of living, it's just going to build and it's just going to get thicker and thicker until finally Jesus is betrayed and turned over to the religious authorities and is ultimately crucified. Well, what I want us to consider this morning is we are like those fish that I started off with, and we are swimming in the water of American culture. And we can sometimes look at what's American culture? I mean, it's just so obvious and so present but yet somehow we miss it. We're not even aware of it. And I want us to consider what that might look like and how that might be influencing us here this morning. We're not going to escape this American culture unless we move to maybe a different culture. Unless we move, like, I'll say, to Mexico. Several of my family, not all were able to make it, but we took a trip down to Croc, Mexico this past week. It's about 3 hours south of the border of Laredo. It's a little kind of a, well, it's kind of associated with the town of Pesqueria in Monterrey, outside of Monterrey. And Croc was actually like a dump outside of Pesqueria. But then, I don't know, about 60 years ago, people, the poorest of the poor there outside of Monterrey and then outside of Pesqueria, began to build a little village there. And so that's where we were. And we've been going there. Our first trip there would have been about 14 years ago. Sophie turned 2 on that trip. So I can always remember, when it was. And so we've gone back maybe 7 or 8 times since then. Well, I was reminded again on this trip, it's just a different culture. It's a different culture. And it stands in contrast to me of like our American way of life, our American culture, every time that I'm down there visiting in Croc. And so just kind of a few stories to contrast what I'm meaning. My experience, and this is all just my experience, has shown me that our culture here seems to be much more individualistic rather than communal. When I'm down there, I'm just reminded of a much more communal way or familial way of interacting and being with one another. Homes that would make our closet here look like a luxury place. I mean, people that are, and it's not just even like one person living in like that space. It is a family, and sometimes a family plus a step family, and there's just this way of living together and taking care of one another. And you don't just see someone off there having a meal by themselves. It's always this eating together in community. It's just this communal way of life. We're getting ready to go to a quinceanero. Somebody back here looks like they could probably say that word right. How do I say that word? We were getting ready to go to one of those, and I try to learn Spanish. I'm going to keep trying, too. Keep making a fool of myself. But we get ready to go, and it was in town a few miles away, and Luis was there, and he needed a ride. He was in a wheelchair, And the people that we were with, it was just like, yeah, jump in. And, you know, put his wheelchair in the back and helped him get in the seat. And another time we're getting ready to come to Pescaria back, and there was this woman, I think her name was Modesto, and she was sitting by the town in Pescaria. Again, Crocs is like just a few miles from there. But it was like, it's like second nature to say, yeah, get in, have a ride, we're family. It's just this communal way of living. So very much in contrast where we live here in the States with our individual houses and our, you know, small front yards and big backyards with fence around it. And we go into our garage, the garage door comes down, we get in our own cars, we drive ourselves to work. There, everybody's just getting on the bus and public transportation, and you're with one another as you're even going to work. You don't get in your own individual car. It's just, so I just reminded, it's just the way that we do it here in the States, it's a way. I'm not saying it's the right way or the wrong way, it's a way, but it's not the only way. And I was just reminded of that. This is our, I think, a more individualistic approach to life here. I was also reminded of, and I guess I'll use this word, that, I don't know if you want to call it ingenuity, being more proactive there. There's part of Croc where you go to this place, and the houses, a lot of the houses there are concrete, but there's one part where it's not concrete, it's just more kind of pallets and boards and cardboard and whatever you can find. And there's not supposed to be, there isn't like electricity there. But if you look above, you can see like these wires. And if you ever stop, and Grant and I were walking by, and we almost had to kind of duck under to go down to this place because there's like this wire. And then there's like, I don't mean, hundreds is probably too much, but more than 10, like 20, 30 wires. And they're all just kind of like thrown up on this other wire and just kind of wrapped around it. And so not on this trip, but a previous trip, I was asking Aline what that was about. And he was just telling me that they don't have electricity here, but there's this electric line, and so they're just getting their own wire, and they're just going up there and throwing it over and getting electricity from that wire and getting it to their house, so they have electricity. And there is just this sense of, like, ingenuity or, like, proactivity. It's like, there's a problem here, and we're not just going to sit. I'm going to do something about it. We want some electricity. I'm going to figure out a way to get electricity so I can, you know, watch TV or run the blender or whatever it is. And it seems like to me a lot of times in our American culture here, in our church culture, rather than this kind of proactivity, well, I won't contrast it at this point. That was just another thing that I noticed there. Another thing was just the generosity. It's humbling when you enter into somebody's home and you know on a good day or a good week, if they have employment and they're able to keep their job, that they're doing really well if they can, you know, bring home $10, you know, for the day. And you go into their home with your family and they insist on fixing the food. And even we find out they don't usually have pollo or have chicken, but they are today because we're there and we're their guests. And they just have this approach of living generously and giving and sacrificing to feed us this food. So just overwhelmed by the generosity and this giving rather than receiving. One of the friends that we've met there, and I get his name, I guess Peluche, but is his nickname. So now I'm kind of chuckling because does that mean like teddy bear or something along those lines? No? Who knows? Okay. Peluche, his real name's Edgar, I found out. But so one of the guys that we were with, another young man that was with us, a freshman, goes over to, lives here in Kansas City, but he was with us, and I was trying to find a soccer jersey over there and couldn't find a soccer jersey. So Peluche gives him his soccer jersey. And Peluche, I mean, he comes from living on the streets for years and years just on his own and abuse and just, you know, a pretty horrible story. But he meets Blaze, this, you know, and he wants to give him literally the shirt off his back. It's just generous. And then the other thing I really noticed that here in our culture, it seems like we're so obsessed with being efficient, and we're in a hurry, and we're busy, and we're rushing to the next thing, and there's not time to waste. Down there, Aline and Rodolfo and some of the people there that are hosting us, they would kind of half jokingly, I think, but would say, no, you're here. You got to learn to go by Mexico time. And it was more, and I was asking him a little bit, well, what do you mean by that? And for the way that he, at least for Aline and Rodolfo, they explained it to me, is like they think of their day more like in big chunks and who they're with. And whenever we're done being together, then we'll move on to the next thing. And so it'd be really hard to say, okay, well, what time are we going to meet? Well, when I get done talking to Modesto, then we'll go. And that could be 12, it could be 1. And so you spend a lot of time just being together and just kind of sitting there talking and getting to know one another better. And it's just unhurried, and it's a little bit more leisurely. And sometimes you feel like we are wasting time. But when you're with the other, with someone you love, is it ever really a waste of time to be there and to be present? So it was, again, those are just a few examples of just experiencing this different culture. The church service was a good 3 hours long. I did not make it all the way through. At one point, I politely and probably not so quietly just left. But again, there just was not in a hurry. And then after that, there was another couple hours of just having a meal together and laughter and storytelling. And so I say all that in the same way, perhaps, that here at this spring day and this two processions contrasted greatly, that in our approach of doing church, there is more than one way. And what I want to propose, the kingdom of God should not be bound by American culture. But have we allowed that to happen? And we don't even know it. We're like the fish, and what the heck is water? And we go about doing church in a way that's like, well, what's American culture? And it is so seeped into the way that we do church, that we are church, and we don't even recognize it. We don't even realize it. So a couple of things just to kind of consider. A while ago, I got this image in my head that doing church, being church, should be, or at least when I read the scriptures and historically, it seems much more like a picnic than going to a restaurant. And if we just think about those two contrasting ways of having a meal, going on a family picnic, we'd have all these big, you know, family picnics there when I grew up in Seward, and family and aunts and uncles and cousins, and we would all come together and we would do this, have this big picnic. And if you go down, I guess, and you just think about this picnic, it's very communal in nature, with, you know, big long picnic tables, or it's just kind of built and designed to the shelter for everybody to kind of sit together and go and get the food and get blankets and people sitting in circles, and everybody's just kind of gets just this very communal event of having a picnic. You go to Chili's or whatever, and you go in, and you can maybe get a table for 10 people. That's a little bit of a stretch, right? Can you imagine going, hey, we need a table for 30? It's just not set up for that, right? It's set up for more of our individual, for an individual or for a family to go in and sit at your table of 2 or 4 or 6. It's just set up more for the individual, whereas a picnic is really designed for just this communal, so we can all be together, 30, 40, 50, 100 of us. Big picnic at the park, we take it over. It's communal rather than individualistic. A picnic is also, to use the words I was using before, it's this idea of it's being proactive. You get to choose, as opposed to you go to a restaurant and they hand you the menu and you're kind of forced to choose to order something off of this menu. When you go to have this picnic, you get to do what you want. You get to exercise your free will as a human being. Hey, we're going to have more of a Italian theme, or we're going to have a Mexican theme, or we're going to have, you know, barbecue thing, whatever. And you get to choose, and everybody picks what they want to bring, and you get to choose, and you get to be proactive as opposed to just reacting to whatever's on the menu. You go to the picnic, maybe one of the strongest differences in my mind is that everybody brings something, typically. Starting from the food, but even when we would get there to do the picnic, you know, you would have a couple of the uncles or whatever, they're over here and they're playing ball with the kids. And, you know, my grandpa's over here and he's always working the grill and he's doing that. And there's the gal that's always really organized and she's trying to help people. Okay, you brought potato salad, let's put that here and we'll put the chicken here and let's put this here. And we've got the plates over here and they're kind of organizing and they've got, you know, people doing that. And there's just everybody's involved and everybody's participating. And it's this communal thing. It's this sharing in it together. As opposed to when you go to the restaurant, and you walk in and you basically, it's a consuming experience. You're not sharing, you're not bringing something, you're consuming. And you walk in and say, welcome to Chili's. And here's your hostess, and they take you to your seat. And pretty soon somebody comes and they pour you water. And then somebody else comes, can I take your order? And you tell them exactly what you want. And they take it and they go back to a cook and somebody else cooks it for you. And then, you know, 10 minutes later, they comes out and here, oh, here it is, wow, thank you. And you consume it. And somebody else comes and they clean up your table and they take it back and somebody else washes your dishes. And you consume, and you consume, and you consume, and you consume, and you leave some money at the end, and you pay for your consuming. Again, totally different experience when you go on this picnic and everybody brings something and everybody shares something, whatever that is, a different experience. And the other thing I would say when we think of church as a picnic is that picnics are just, they're much more unhurried. You go to a restaurant and you almost feel like, I mean, it's very efficient. Get to your table, take your, you know, and it's kind of need you to keep moving on because we've got other people waiting and they need your table. So it just feels more hurried. But you're on the picnic and you go outside and it's just unhurried and you just have time together and everybody's sharing and everybody's participating and it's unhurried. It's just a different approach, a different way of what it might look like to be the church, to do church in more of a communal, proactive, sharing, non-hurried way, as opposed to a way that's been so shaped by our culture that it's more individualistic, that it's more reactive, and it's more consuming, and it's all about being efficient, and we don't really have time to do and be together because we got to get on to the next thing. Maybe the core of what I really want to kind of mention or say this morning on this day is there will be a vote for the new pastor is this. Well, before I get to that, Jesus could not stop talking about the kingdom. He could not stop talking about the kingdom. He was constantly talking about the kingdom. But more than that, he embodied the kingdom. He knew that simply talking about it was not enough. He realized that the announcement of the kingdom of God is at hand could only come true if he embodied it himself. Are you, and I'll use that word because you know we're going to have a vote for church members. I'm not a member. So you members, you people that call this place your home, whether that's officially or you're like, you're here and you're showing up and this is your, are you embodying what you talk about? Because I was going to say earlier, you're going to vote on a new pastor and a new pastor is going to come in, whoever it is, and he is not the solution. He's not the savior. He's not going to ride in on a white horse and save the day. It's just not going to happen. And if you're thinking that it is, like you're betting on the wrong horse, so to speak, it's not going to happen. It's up to you. It's up to you. Are you embodying what you talk about? I've been hanging around here for several years. I've kind of been here through the process when Jaron was here, listening to people talk about what they want in a church. And so I've heard things like, we need to hire some staff. We need a children's pastor or a youth pastor. And I hear that. But then my question is, are you giving? Because that costs money. You can say you want staff, but if you're not giving, where is it going to come from? So you can talk about it, but are you giving? Another thing I hear a lot was, we need deeper connection. We need deeper connection, okay? So are you ready and willing, or have you already going to clear off full nights on your calendar? Tuesday night, Wednesday night, whatever night. This night is reserved. I get together with my people, and we hang out in a non-hurried way. And I'm there, and I show up, whatever that is. We can talk about deeper connection, but it's going to get us nowhere until we're willing to embody that deeper connection. Jesus could talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was not going to come to earth unless it was embodied. We need children's ministry. We love our kids. We want our kids to grow up and love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus with all of your heart? Do they see Jesus in you, in the car on the way to church? Do they see Jesus in the way you choose to spend your money, the way you spend your time, the way you talk to your spouse? That's where your children are going to learn Jesus. It can be helpful to bring them up here and they go to a Sunday school class and hear a story for 40 minutes or whatever. I'm not belittling that. I've been a part of that. They're going to learn from you. You are what your children are going to become. We need spiritual growth. We need spiritual growth. I've heard that. Well, tell me about your plan. Tell me about how you're being intentional in your practices. What are you doing to place yourself on the path of grace? What does it look like? What do these new practices look like in your life? What does it look like for you to nurture relationships? Again, just trying to say that we as the people, you as the people is where it starts. While I'm on a roll, I would continue just to say this. And you can, you know, the good thing of it is, and at least as I understand, like in a month or two, I'm done one way or the other. You know, you can run me out of town. You can throw stuff at me. I'm leaving here in a little bit anyway, so whatever. No. But I would say this. If you don't care about this church body enough to sacrifice financially, a new pastor's not going to make things better. It's not going to. If you don't want to be with the people sitting around you, and just go ahead, look around. This is it. These are the people God's placed in your life. This is your family. You don't, it's it. And if you don't want to be with each other enough to carve out time in your schedule and say, no, we're not going to sign up for that activity. No, we're not going to do that. No, we're not, because I need time to be with my people, to be with my family. I want to be with them. If you don't choose and want to love and be with those people, hiring the greatest pastor on the earth today is coming in here is not going to make a difference. And if you don't love this body, this church, this community, enough to sacrifice the me for the we, again, to set aside me and think what's best for me. I mean, instead of thinking what's best for me, thinking what's best for we. Again, I would argue that, you know, a pastor that can walk on water is not going to really make a difference. It's up to you guys. It's up to you to embody, to think communally. See, one of the things that can drive me crazy, and we do this, and I do this in my own life. I play the victim. Be in a relationship with my wife, and I don't get what I want. And all of a sudden, before long, I'm the victim. And I'm just like, oh, gosh, this and that, and I'm complaining, and I'm whatever. And it's like, I somehow give away all my power that God has given me as his creation to choose. And I play the role of the victim. If we continue to play the role, if there's something that you don't like, if there's something that you don't, that you want, start it. Go do it. See the electric wire and throw some wire on top and get some electricity to your house. Don't sit and complain about it and act like a victim. Do something about it. You have God's presence. You have God's spirit. You have God's vision. Go do something. Do it. Get involved. Start something. Don't wait for someone to come along and tell you to do it, to provide. Just don't. You know, I could start with the epistles. If you really read through even Jesus' teaching about don't call each other leader or, you know, your brothers and sisters, your equals, all the way through Acts and even the Reformation and the priesthood of all believers. To today, that it's about not waiting for some pastor that's up on a pedestal to do something. I said, no, we're a family. We know what we need to do. Let's just do it and get after it. And I've seen examples of this in just even my short time here. Whew, even thinking of that. Obviously gets me emotional. I love this community. And I mean New Beginnings, I mean Lee Summit. I want God's kingdom to come. I'm tired of the pain and the brokenness and marriages that are suffering and kids that just want to be loved. And we have everything that we need to make a difference. And I see that. Every time I just try to start saying these words, I can't. But I got to spend... I'm sorry. Got to spend about, I don't know, 3.5-4 hours with Dana on Friday going to Costco and her kind of showing me the ropes of what her and others have been doing for years. Years on a weekly basis, taking food to the hungry. People who have real food insecurities. And I don't know what pastor authorized you to do that, who you got permission from. My sense is she saw a need and felt God's spirit welling up inside of her and said, we need to do something about this. I need to do something about this, and went and did something about it. And then I was privileged to just kind of follow along and watch and see the kingdom of God come in this community just as it is in heaven. Didn't wait for a pastor or a program. Didn't need someone to tell her, hey, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to make time. She just did it. Or I've had fun meeting with Will the last several months and him coming to me and just seeing a need of what, a desire and a passion for this worship gathering to be the best that it can be, to bring honor and glory to God, to be intentional and to be thoughtful about what happens here, not just let it go on mindless, but what's happening here, and to be thoughtful. Again, I don't think there was, you know, waited for someone to come and say that it has to happen, but just to see something, to step up as a member, as a part of the body and say, I'm a part of this body and this is what I do. This is how I can function, how I can contribute, and to do that and to help organize the people that are leading worship and other things, and just some of the things that are up here, the stones and the sand. And all, that was because it came from the heart of Will. And I was like, I'm just not going to sit back and wait for somebody. And so I see that, and it gives me hope. It gives me encouragement. We're meeting with Nathan. 5:30 in the morning. I don't know what that's about. He's back there with the kids, maybe it looks like. You know, we weren't going to find time between his schedule and mine, so we just had to, okay. And you know what? I happen to be free at 5 in the morning. And so we met, you know, and we got to talk. And you know, who was it that told him, hey, you need to do this sandwich Sunday or whatever Ron ended up calling, you know, but bring a sandwich and share it. It wasn't me or some pastor or anybody telling it. It was birthed out of his heart for community and this desire to connect and to belong and to say, I'm going to do something about it. I'm just going to do it. And to have that spirit to get up here and talk. If he was in here, I was going to say, Nathan, where'd you get ordained at? Where'd your ordination come from? Who gives you, you know, as if that's a prerequisite. It's crazy. Well, we came in, and some of us, if you saw the thing, you wanted to, you know, we put our coats up here. Hopefully you're able to draw that connection a little bit to Palm Sunday. And they took off their coats. Luke's text never actually mentions the palm branch. I kind of learned that a little bit. John's the only gospel writer that talks about cutting the palm branches is in John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't mention that. They do mention about taking off their coats, setting them on the ground. What I want to hope, or maybe for you to consider to think about here as we're kind of wrapping up, you came in and maybe you figured literally did take off your coat and you set it up here, or maybe you didn't. But this image of taking off that way of being and thinking about church that has been too soaked in with American culture. So I'm talking about taking off this individualistic way of thinking, taking off this like reactionary victim mindset, taking off this having to be efficient or always being in a hurry or too busy, taking that off, laying it on the ground, allowing Jesus to walk on it. Allow Jesus to change and transform your heart so that as you come back up here this morning and you grab your coat or you put it back on, that you put on Christ. You clothe yourself with him and his way and his kingdom of being in community with one another, giving generously, emptying of yourself, being unhurried, having time for with one another, to be with one another, and to put that on, to clothe yourself with Christ. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this community of people. And there are so many others that I didn't mention. And I thank you for them and for their passion, the fire that you have ignited in their hearts. I thank you that they are allowing their light to burn brightly, and it's making a difference in our community. Lord, inspire the rest of us. May your spirit fall on us. May we feel your heart beating inside of us. May we be the people of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you just to stand with me, and as we've done the last several weeks, is just to declare our faith together in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can be seated. I think Mark's going to come on up here.
Thank you, Jamie. From the bottom of my heart, I want to tell you that what you said today was very heartfelt, and I appreciate it. I think a lot of people here heard that, and I don't know where you get the idea that you're going anywhere after like 2 months. So, all right, so since this is an official thing, I'm supposed to be the one that reads the official declaration and all that, so bear with me. This morning, the membership of this congregation has the privilege of voting on the question of extending a call to our candidate for pastor. In the Church of the Nazarene, the local pastor serves having been nominated by at least a two-thirds majority vote of the church board, having approval of the district superintendent, and being elected by a two-thirds majority of the membership. I'm not reading very well down there. The church board has voted to nominate Reverend Jacob Edwards to the congregation as pastor. Our district superintendent has given formal approval, and now the recommendation is before us. I'd like to invite our board of tellers to come and prepare to distribute the ballot. Let's see. Once the ballot has been cast, we'll instruct our church board secretary. Oh, never mind. Disregard that part. I knew I was going to mess up sometime. This is entirely by your honor, so if you are an official member, not only just a regular attender, but an official member of New Beginnings Church of the Nazarene and have reached at least your 15th birthday, you may now stand and receive your ballot. After you've received your ballot, you can have a seat. Please don't cast your ballot yet until we've had a chance to pray together. It also came to our attention a few weeks ago that there is several people in our church that are not members that we would like to be able to participate in this. We do have a separate colored ballot for those that would like to participate that are not members. You can stand also and be part of that. It would only be a help in affirming or, well, it would really only be in affirming the vote of having Jake become our pastor. I would extend that to those that are even kids, if you feel like they understand what's going on. So if there's anybody that would like to vote that was not a member, you can stand and we have some votes for you as well. Morgan. I already know her vote. It's not that bad, buddy. Has everybody who's eligible to vote received a ballot? Anybody not received a ballot that would like to have one? We have someone in the prayer room that needs a ballot. And remember the children's workers as well, if you haven't done that. Okay. I don't have a ballot. I need a ballot. I've had the opportunity to vote once already. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for everything you do in our lives. We thank you for the direction that you give to us in our lives. We thank you for this church and this community and how you direct us in it as well. Thank you for the leadership here. Thank you for the interim pastor to speak words of truth. We ask for your direction again in this time of voting for the next pastor of New Beginnings Church, that you would direct us to put the word down on this ballot that you have impressed upon us as a yay or nay. We love you, and we continue to trust you. We love you in your name. Amen. So right now, on your ballot, go ahead and mark yes, just yes, or no. Please don't fold your ballots. And when it appears that everyone in your row is done voting, please pass them to the end face down of your row. Again, only yes for affirmation and no for no. Deaffirmation? Is that... You totally did that to me earlier. I was thinking maybe pass to the outside that way if you can. I need a pen, actually. Thanks, Maria. During the time that the ballots are being counted, we're going to proceed with the service, and we'll be back shortly. After these messages.
Thanks, Mark and team. At this point, as we kind of finish, make sure your ballot gets turned in and looks like some pens. Are we going to have anybody left in here to take the offering? We got a crew to do that? All right. We'll take our offering. Let's just pause for that. Or, you know, as before we get to do that. Let's make sure we get all those ballots, yep. And then we'll wait just a second on the offering plates, too. You guys maybe know enough. I'm not a big one, or at least I don't want to be like one that, like, causing anybody to feel any more shame or guilt. It's never helpful. It's not good. And it doesn't come from Jesus. It doesn't come from God. There is no condemnation in Christ. At the same time, I'm really a big believer in, like, prayerful reflection. Paying attention to whatever it is that you do. Why do you do it? Why is that important? Why do you spend your time however it is you spend it? Why do you spend your money on whatever it is you spend your money on? Just know why. Be thoughtful. Be intentional. As Christians, we should be obedient. So even right now, let's just pray. And by praying, I mean just... whatever it is that you give, why? Why not more? Why not less? Why not something? I mean, wherever it is that you fall, let's not let the plates go fly by today without thinking. Let's be mindful. Lord, some of us perhaps don't give because we've gotten ourselves in a hole. And we feel in bondage. We want to be more generous. We want to give, but gosh, we don't see how. Would you deliver us? Would you set us free? Help us to make different choices, change circumstances in our lives. that we could act out of the generosity that we feel. Lord, perhaps others of us, we've become blinded or, I don't know, allowed our hearts to be turned away to other things. And would you turn our hearts back to you, our minds to you? Show us what really will bring us life and joy. Lord, we do just acknowledge today that every good gift comes from you, that you own it all, that we are not owners. We do. It is just money that you've entrusted to us to steward. And so are we stewarding it well? Are we handling your money the way that you want your money handled? Are we spending your money on the things that you want it spent on? Does it represent your heart when we look at our credit card or bank statement? Is it a reflection of your kingdom, your values? So, Lord, we right now want to give you thanks, for you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Pass those plates, please, and as you are felt led and called, I just ask you to participate. And while those are going by and they're counting up the votes, does anybody have, I know for sure Jody has some announcements. Maybe we'll just start off with those. And then you can be thinking if anybody else has any announcements or any other testimonies or stories they want to share. They can do that afterwards.